It is good to worship the Lord, and what a wonderful song, because that is our prayer. We want God to take it all. And really, the only one who can carry all those things, our brokenness, our shame, our circumstances, our struggles, the only one who can carry those things is Christ. And so it's just a wonderful thing to lay those burdens at Christ's feet. I've had some discussions with a few people after last week's sermon, and I'm going to spend a little more time going through some of these things because they're so important. And in our world today, it is so difficult to have a biblical grasp of what mercy and grace are and how are we supposed to operate in it. Mercy and grace, to most people in our generation, they're the same thing. To most people in our generation, people will say, well, I'm living in grace. And what they really mean is I'm living in God's mercy. Because what they really mean when they say I'm living in grace is I recognize that I'm not what God wants me to be. And I know I'm falling short. But I know that God forgives me. And I know that God is with me despite the fact that I'm not everything I should be. And that's true because God has great mercy with us. He's paid the price for our sins on that cross. And whenever we realize that we're out of line with God, whenever we realize that our attitude is unchristlike, whenever we realize that we have said or done something that is not what God wanted us to say or do, all we have to do is confess it. All we have to do is come to God and say, I was wrong. You were right. I see that what I did was not in line with what you wanted. Will you forgive me? Well, the answer is always what? The answer is always yes, because God has made the ultimate statement of his mercy on that cross, where once and for all, Christ died for all sins, past, present, and future, because he revealed his heart of mercy. If we turn to him and we confess our sins and we repent of our sins, then Christ has paid the price, and so God will do what? He will show us mercy, and he will forgive us. Grace is something a little bit different from that. Now, grace includes mercy, but grace is much more than mercy. No one who doesn't have a heart of grace is really merciful. But grace extends much further than that, and we have a lot of problem because we have some people that don't really understand the mercy of God in our world, especially in Western Christianity. And so they always feel like that if they can't live up to what God wants, that they never are sure if God will really forgive them. And so they spend all this time with this burden of guilt, confessing and wondering, did I confess enough? Did I repent enough? Well, that's a wrong way of looking at it, because your forgiveness is granted by God. It's not earned by you in how you approach God. We have forgiveness and mercy of God because of what's in his heart. And whether or not we can accept that mercy and grace depends upon not God, but what's in our heart. And if we can't see God clearly and we don't really believe God is merciful and God can really forgive us, we get trapped in this burden of false guilt because our heart is repentant. We have confessed our sin. We're not hiding our sin before God, but we feel like God still couldn't forgive us. And the message of the cross is, yes, he can. Yes, he can. And so we're going to look at, as we start today, what grace is, because there's a lot of people in our Western Christianity who take part of the gospel and they twist the gospel, and they've realized that the generations who lived under the condemnation of sin, where the Bible says there is therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus, they now have kind of walked away and forgotten that it's God's mercy that enables us to walk in his grace. And so we've got people who walk around right now and they arrogantly look at the gospel like this. It's like, well, Christ died for my sins, so I don't need to worry about that. Christ died for my sins, and they're all forgiven, so I don't need to worry about that. And because of God's grace, now I rule with God. And they arrogantly walk around, and they act like they're kings who are administering and benefiting from God's kingdom and what God did to give them everything and have them success, and almost always it ends up in worldly success. And so the view that they have of grace has nothing to do with what the grace of God is really talking about biblically. And we're surrounded by those doctrines. We're surrounded by false teachers today who are teaching both of those things. And it doesn't give us the balanced biblical understanding of mercy and grace so that we can walk with peace and joy in our relationship with God, fully aware of His love, and because of that and the freedom we have from sin, be able to love other people the way God wants us to. And so next week we're going to look at, if it's true that there's a difference between mercy and grace, which we're going to talk about today, then how do I walk in grace? Because I still sin. I still have a human nature. I'm still not what God wants me to be. And God promises that He will help me grow to be Christ-like. Well, what's the in-between there that I need to understand to walk? What really is confession and repentance? Why do so many people confess and repent but not feel forgiven? Why do so many people trample underfoot the grace of God, as Paul puts it? Because they don't really understand and appreciate their sin and what the role of mercy of God in our lives are. This week, we're going to look at the difference between mercy and grace, because a biblical understanding of what the Bible's talking about with mercy and grace is very important to the practical way in which we live out our Christianity and how we feel in our relationship with God. Now, mercy has to do with judgment. And one of the characteristics about God is He is the ultimate judge. And God has some standards. And He doesn't lower those standards. He has some standards in which he wants human beings to walk within those boundaries, because life cannot be good if people do not walk and live in the way that God created them to live. It causes pain, it causes hurt, it causes damage, it destroys families, it destroys all kinds of things. And so God has some boundaries that He puts up on how we live. And He's not kidding about those boundaries. He requires us to live in a godly way. He requires us to live in a loving, just way. And so mercy comes because, as human beings, number one, we don't really understand everything God wants us to do. And two, we're not always able to do what we know is right. We're not always able to hold our mouth back from saying the wrong thing. And so mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. That's what mercy is. Anytime somebody does something and you have got a right to do something back or take something away from them, and you decide, you know what, I'm just going to suffer this and take it, and I'm going to treat them as if nothing happened, you have shown Him mercy, okay? And so when God does that, He does not give us what we deserve. We have gotten mercy from God. We deserve judgment. That's what we deserve from God. But God lets it go. He doesn't hold us accountable and punishable for those debts. As a matter of fact, He takes the punishment for us. And the reason He does that is because the offense was an offense. Somebody's got to pay for it. It's the same in your life. If you've got a family member and they're not treating you well, you can either respond and make them pay for it, or you can pay the price and suffer and take it on your back. But somebody's paying the price when God's laws are broken somewhere. And so we deserve judgment, but God lets it go and He grants us forgiveness. And that is a great gift. It is a great gift from God. Grace, on the other hand, grace is when God gives us what we need. Now, that would include mercy, because God has a gracious heart and He is a gracious God. When we deserve punishment, He gives us what we need. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us someone who pays the price for us, which is Christ on that cross. He gives us what we need. So mercy is a part of grace, but mercy is only a part of grace. Mercy is the entrance door into grace. I can't walk with God giving me what I need if I'm walking in rebellion to Him. I can't walk and God give me and open doors and lead me and work to help my life be better and to move along in a path that is in opposition of what he wants for me. So my life has to be submitted for God to give me everything he wants. As a matter of fact, ultimately, if I reject and refuse to obey Christ, he can't even give me heaven. Because I have to be submitted to God and have a heart submitted to God in order for God to give me certain things. And so grace has to do with much more than just mercy. Mercy and grace are both in verse 23 of chapter 6 in Romans. And everyone in here has this verse memorized. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. Because we have said, I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to read this thing too closely because it's going to tell me to do things that I don't have on my agenda. This is not on my daily planner. You're going to ask me things to do that I don't want to do. Certain people I don't want to forgive. Certain things I don't want to do. I am going to either, just not listen, or I am going to tell somebody to shut up if they're trying to tell me. It doesn't matter how it is, but the bottom line is this. I do not accept the correction of God. I do not accept God's leadership in my life, which makes me a rebel, which separates me from God. And so my spiritual life with God when I am in rebellion is dead. And that's where it is. It's what we deserve. God didn't look at us and say, Jonathan, I don't want anything to do with you. As a matter of fact, God wants so much to do with Jonathan that when he wasn't living the way God wanted him to, he found a way to get your heart to turn to him. He paid the price and he gave you mercy so that you would see he is worth following and you would turn and follow him. So that's where mercy comes in. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that begins with mercy. Because you might be walking over here saying, I've got all these things I want to do, and I'd listen to God if I need help, but I don't need help right now. Things are going pretty good. And so I'll live my life without God. I'll be my own God. I'll make my own decisions. I don't need God. And all of a sudden, things start to fall apart, and you realize how empty that is and how small you are in the world and how big your problems are. And so you turn to God and say, I was wrong. I do need your help. I do need to know what you want for my life. I can't navigate this life by myself. I want you to take over and lead me. I need some help. And God gives us mercy, and he forgives us. And that opens the door to life. But we have to step in and walk in life. What God gives us, which is eternal life, eternal connection with him, eternal union with him as we live our lives, that is an ongoing thing that goes, it includes mercy, but it goes way beyond mercy. And if we limit our thought of grace into I can live my life and it's not what God wants, but he will forgive me and it's okay, then we have really twisted what grace is about. We have taken what Christ died for us to have, and we have limited it to the lowest common denominator. And we are living our lives at the gates of heaven, but we don't walk into it. We have, as Colossians says, we have been seated with Christ in heavenly places, and we come up to the door, but we don't go in and sit with him and allow that spiritual life to take place in our lives. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. We're going to look at two little sections of Scripture here, and they're real close together. But 1 Peter chapter 1, it's very, very back of your Bible, starting with verse 3. The first verse says this, verse 3, "Blessed be the God of our Father, God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Some of your translations say, "All praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Because sometimes we don't look at what blessing means. What blessed means this state in which I am completely secure and I am filled with joy and all my needs are being met, which really only God has that in himself. But what we're trying to do is we're trying to give blessing to God. We're trying to bless God. The things that concern God, His creation not listening, His creation not appreciating, His creation not doing the things that He wants them to, His creation putting themselves in a place where rather than love, He has to discipline them. Those things, all of us have been parents. That doesn't make a happy parent. We're not a happy parent when we have to administer discipline. We're a happy parent when we can give blessings. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to acknowledge to God and give Him praise and say, we see how great You are. We appreciate how great You are. We want to walk the way You want us to walk because we see who You are. This blesses God. It gives Him this warm emotion that our sin brings a negative emotion. And so blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. So there's the mercy part. Because when we see ourselves condemned before God, all of us feel like, could God love us? All of us feel that little shrinking away when we know we've done what's wrong before God. Especially when we see the circumstances we never thought would happen that come from some of our sin. And so it says, according to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again, born again. That means I feel terrible about myself. I feel unworthy. I feel like I can't ever look up and see God. How could God ever love me? And all of a sudden now, my heart has been completely changed and completely renewed because I looked at God and thought He was like I was. If somebody did that to me, I just don't think I could ever have anything to do with them again. But that's not how God is. I look and I see that God is full of a mercy I can't even understand, and He is giving me this open invitation to come back and to follow Him, and that does something in my heart. It makes me realize how much I really am loved. It makes me realize there is no love from anything else that can compare to God's love. It makes me have this bond with God that makes everything that motivates my life different. I want to live to please Him. And so we're born again, and this is a very important word, too. We're born again to a living hope. Some of your translations say to a great expectation. Because what we're born again to is instead of walking through life thinking, if I mess up, then I'm going to pay for it, and how am I going to earn God's love back? I'm born again to realize that, man, I am nothing compared to what God wants, but He loves me anyway, and He wants to help me become what He wants me to do. And no matter what happens in my life, Christ has died to pay for that. I can always walk forward with God. I never want to let go of God. My hope is this, is that the more that I see God, the more I'm able to live the way He wants, the more pleasing I am to Him, because even when I'm unfaithful, He's still faithful. Even when my love runs out and I say and do things that are unloving, God's love for me never runs out. I don't want to separate myself from Him. And so I have a totally new perspective of life. I have a godly perspective rather than a earthly perspective. I see things from God's point of view, not from my point of view, and it changes everything about who I am, how I feel, and how I want to live. So He gives us this living hope. We're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the part that shows the power of God to create beyond what we think is possible. Those disciples looked at Christ dead on that cross. They saw the body taken down. They saw it put in the tomb. As far as they was concerned, it was over. There's no possible way that there's any power that could change the circumstances of being totally dead. But the message is, oh yes, there is. And it doesn't matter how hard or how closed in our hearts are or how shut off our hearts are from God. God's got the power to change it. God's got the power to give us a totally new view of Him and of life. And it's through the resurrection from the dead. Two, in verse 4, it's another two, a very important two. We are born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, in these days right here, I have some revelation of how God has changed me. I see the power of God in my life. But the power of God in my life, like it's going to be in heaven when I see him clearly and I'm freed from all of the fears and all of the pressures of being a human being in this world, that's still to come. It will be revealed. I've got this guarantee. I've got this deposit in my heart of the Holy Spirit where I see it, but it's not in full. I'm not there yet. But that is what I am being saved to. And the inheritance that God gave me, I can see it. I can see it happening. I can see it being doled out. And no one can take it away. No one can damage it. It's between me and God. It's a gift that God gives me. It's God's power that guards my heart and enables me, no matter what is happening in the world or how broken the world is or how badly so-and-so treats me, I can still be who God wants me to be because God lives in my heart. And that can't be taken away, and that is more powerful than anything else. Flip over in your Bibles now to 2 Peter, which is just a little bit away. Oops, I went too far. There we go. And we're looking at two verses here, verse 1 and 2 of 2 Peter. And this verse goes into grace and explains our view of how we should be relating and walking in God's grace. It starts off and it says, "May God give you more and more grace and peace." It's interesting that grace always produces peace. When I see that God loves me and wants to enable me to be able to do everything that he created me to do and everything that deep down I desire to do, and it's God's power that enables me to do that, I can have peace. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. That's a very, very key verse. It's why we talk about reading God's word all the time. It's the great problem in our society today. We watch TV. Years and years ago, they read the Bible. They had a lot of time to read the Bible and to search what God wanted to tell them and develop their personal relationship with God. We got TV. We got YouTube. We have a little time to know God. So we've got a very shallow understanding of God and what he's trying to tell us. It's one of the reasons why mercy and grace are difficult for people to understand, because it's not a part of them, because it's not something that they have God speaking into them through his word all the time. They hear it from a small group leader, or they hear it from the preacher, or they hear it from someone else, but they're not hearing this over and over and over, the messages throughout the Old and New Testament about God has mercy, and when you respond to that mercy, he gives you grace. He gives you the grace to be who he wants you to be. And so as we grow to know God and understand God's heart and see God as he is, we are able to receive the grace that he has. God doesn't change. It's our hearts that are clouded. It says in verse 3, by his divine power. That's what he gives us grace with. It's his power. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? If the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and you will listen to God, everything that you need for a godly life is there. God can take you through any circumstance. Now, today, because we've got such a shallow view of things, a lot of people think that listening to God's voice just means to follow your heart. Well, the human heart, the Bible tells us, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It will convince us and justify anything we want to do. And the Bible tells us to guard ourselves about just following what we feel or what we think. As a matter of fact, that's the description of someone who's lost. And God has preserved his word in a miraculous way so that I don't have to listen to Alan and hope that's what God really thinks. I don't have to listen to Marilyn to get my concept of what God thinks of me. His word is preserved. I can see that, and the Holy Spirit can open my eyes to what God is speaking to me all the time. And God does not speak in a way that contradicts his words. And we have that in black and white, so we don't have to trust people. But if you want to know God, you have to listen to his words. And I'm speaking, you know, my meditations about these scriptures. But it's a different thing. If I tell you God loves you and God won't ever leave you, he won't forsake you, you're in big trouble, God will be there, he can find a way, he can give you wisdom. It's a big difference in me telling you that, because I can't be with you all the time. The Holy Spirit is with you all the time. And when God tells us that, it is much, much different. And we need to hear God's voice, not the voice of someone else. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. You know, as I think about these verses, I think about my life, and I think about how when I was younger, I really had no concept of God. I actually didn't even know anybody that actually thought that God was intimately involved in the details of your life and that we needed to be seeking and following God's will for our life. My concept of it was God was up there and he created us. I believed in God, but you know, the world was detached from him and he's not really involved in it, and we're here, we're just trying to live it and make it and do the best that we can. And so just like most everyone else, you know, I created some idols in my life that I thought would give me, as we were singing, satisfy me. I had no concept that my relationship with God could satisfy me. I had no concept that my relationship with God could give me the nourishment to do the things that I need to do in this world. So I had different idols that I tried out, idols of pleasure. And that's what led me into drugs and alcohol and partying and stuff like that. And for a while I thought, man, this is great. I'm having a great time. I got good friends. We're all here doing stuff together. But as time went on, I started to see that this idol did not fulfill what it promised. What it did is it ate away and chipped away at my life until I started noticing everything was being destroyed. Here I was, 16 years old. I ran away from my parents and left Platteville, Wisconsin, and hitchhiked all the way to Washington, D.C. to get away. And I'm telling you, I had no strife in my house. I never heard my parents argue. I was not leaving a bad house. I was leaving because of what was inside of me, not what was at the house. Looking back on it, I was crazy to leave that house. But in my mind, I couldn't take where I was anymore. And I needed out. And I still didn't know what to chase, so I was chasing the wrong thing. And my dad came, and some of you know that story. I'm not going to go into it now. But he made a great sacrifice to get me there in the first place and to bring me back, showed me great mercy. And I started playing football. And so guess what football became? My savior. Because you know what it did? It saved me out of alcohol, it saved me out of drugs, it saved me out of partying. It cleaned up my life to where I was socially acceptable. And so I thought, this is great. This is where my life needs to go. And I still had no concept of God being involved in it at all. And as time went on, I started to see that was not going to work out the way I thought it was either. And around that time, I was in a place where God got my attention and I realized that I'm never going to fulfill myself in this world. But I got a glimpse of who he was, and I realized somehow in my heart, God revealed to me, you will never be satisfied and you will never have what you want in life apart from me. And so I surrendered my life to Christ. And I started following Christ. And I started following Christ with all of my heart. My problem was I didn't understand who God was. I saw a glimpse of him, but I didn't understand his heart of mercy. I didn't understand his heart of grace. I understood God the way I understood the world. And I understood that God was more important than anything else, and so I was going to perform in a way like he had never seen before. And when God looked down at me, he was going to be glad that he had opened my heart and had given me the faith to step out in faith, because I was going to be the number one disciple ever. And so I started working, and I started trying to do everything perfectly, and most of you can already imagine what the outcome of that was. I was not able to fulfill my expectations. I was not able to live the holy life that I thought God required. And so at that time, I had even gotten to the place where people had asked me to go around and preach. I felt like I was called to preach. And so I was going around in some places doing sermons and things like that. And I just started getting this empty feeling inside of myself, like there's something missing. You know, I'm doing everything I can, but it's becoming a burden. It's not a joy like it was. It's a burden to do what God wants. And I don't understand what's going on, but I do understand this. I don't understand the message well enough to be telling it to other people, so I know I've got to get back. So I decided, you know what, I must have made a mistake about being called to preach. I think what I need to do is just be a Christian and live a Christian life as a normal working person in the office, but not up on a pulpit, because something's missing in there. And so I pulled back from that. And as I pulled back from doing what God was doing, things, you know, just seemed empty. And I remember one time, and I've told this story to maybe a couple of you. I usually don't say this because it's, but every time I do, somebody says, I've had an experience like that. But one time in my life, I heard the voice of God like I thought it was an audible voice. I don't know if it was or not, but in my head, it sounded like an audible voice. And I was praying, and I was praying, really crying out in agony, saying, God, there has to be something more. God, please, what? Just show me what you want me to do. I'll do whatever you want. Just help me. Give me the strength to do it. And I was just praying, and I'd been praying for hours like this, kneeling down in my floor in the room. And I heard just like was like a voice just say, I love you. That was all it said. And in my mindset, it was not enough. I did not understand what was going on. That's not what I was looking for. I was not looking for God to say, I love you. I was looking for God to say, okay, here's what I want you to do. Do this, then you will be worthy. That's what I was looking for. And years later, looking back, I realized that God had answered that prayer in a significant way. But at the moment, I did not understand God's mercy and grace, and so I continued with this emptiness. And the emptiness was in me. God had given me the answer. And as time went on, I drifted back into football. And I was looking for a way to be accepted. I was looking for a way that I could be successful. I was looking for a way that I could have meaning. And I started finding it there. And what I didn't realize is I was creating another idol in my life. I was starting to live for victories rather than live for the one who gave victory. I was not living for Christ. I was living for the world of football. And as that world grew and grew, it started to fall apart just like everything else. And I ended up in a place where in my arrogance, because I wasn't getting the cooperation to get where I thought we could be if everyone was cooperating, I coached the last season, the last game of a season, and I wrote a good letter letting them know why we had not been able to turn things around to get to the state championship and what they needed to do and weren't doing. And I walked in there and I put my resignation on that principal's desk and I went home. Well, later on I found out that was a big mistake, because they took the resignation and everything in my life completely fell apart. And I went through a really dark part of my life where I felt like I had lost everything. I had burnt every bridge in my life. But luckily, my mother was praying for me. And out of that, out of the blue, when no one would hire someone with that kind of recommendation, I got a job offer. And I knew that job offer was God saying, I still love you. I know you've really messed up. I've been trying to talk with you. You're not getting the message because you're so hard-headed you can't hear. But I love you, and no matter what you've done to get yourself in this position, I'm opening a door for you. And that was the beginning of me starting to understand what God's grace was. That God's grace was that even though I didn't earn it and deserve it, he was going to give me what I needed to take the step to progress, to grow, to be who he wanted me to be. And when I think of myself, the day after I turned that resignation in and saw what I had done, and the day I got hired here, I cannot believe God's grace. I cannot believe what God does. But God calls us to himself by means of his marvelous greatness, his glory. He is able to overcome anything. And his excellence. And he is the one who loves us and has the power to turn around our lives. And verse 4 says, and because of his excellent glory, of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. And these promises that enable you to share his divine nature. In other words, the first part of the promise is this: God changes how we think, he changes how we feel, he changes who we are. God can't give us the grace and the things that we're looking for around us until he gives us the grace that changes what we are within us. And God worked and enabled me to be able to see a little glimpse of what was in his heart, and my heart wanted it. And I started to see God changing the way I think, the way I talk, the way I live, what I was motivated for. And escape, it continues, the world's corruption caused by human, some of your translations say sinful or evil desires. But they're human desires. We want things. We don't see that they're only given to us through Christ and our relationship with him. We don't realize that we can't have a relationship with somebody that we don't know who they are. And so as we seek God, and as God reveals himself to us, he changes us to be in a place where he can give us more and more and enable us more and more to be the people he wants us to be. You know, the reason I went back to this is because I had somebody who asked me last week. They said, and you ended up with this right here, and I wish we would have a little more time to talk about grace and mercy. And so I'm going to end putting these clips together again that I ended with last time. And I want you to think about those things. This tree is a great example of our lives. We're either dead and dried up. We're either separated from God trying to manage our own lives. Or else we have just laid everything down and we've said, I don't care what happens. I believe God's got the answer. I'm going to follow Christ. And when we do that, we don't understand why, but all of a sudden everything starts to blossom out in our lives. And the things that God called us to and the things, the desires God put in our hearts, all of a sudden we start to realize, I don't know what's happened. I don't know what's different, but these things are all starting to come true because all the promises in Christ are what? Yes. All the promises in Christ are yes. Grace is not an excuse to live a worldly life. Just because I know that Christ died for my sins and he loves me and he's got great patience with me does not mean that I can just trample that grace underfoot and I can just live a worldly life and not be looking to or concerned with the things that he wants me to do. It's not an excuse for that. It's not an excuse for a selfish life or a self-centered life. You know, because when we follow the Holy Spirit, what does it do to the desires of the flesh? It deadens those. We can't walk with the Spirit and walk according to our human nature at the same time. God transforms us, and he helps us to see that our lives revolve around him, not ourselves. And because our lives revolve around him and he loves others, then they actually come in before us. And we know God will take care of us. It's not an excuse to live a lustful life. There are a lot of people who use the mercy of God to cover up a life that the Bible says no one will enter the kingdom of God that does these things. Because the lust that we have to satisfy ourselves and have our own pleasure without us really wanting to acknowledge it, it involves using another human being that God created without concern of what happens to that person. And being caught in lust, if we're caught up in a lustful life, we are not living in God's grace. And God's grace doesn't just look down and say, oh, well, you know, everybody else is doing it. I know it's really tough. You've got, you know, you've got those kind of feelings inside of you. So it's okay. You can do that. It's not an excuse for that. If we think that, it's easy for us to be apart from God. It's not an excuse to live a lukewarm life. When we really see who God is and what God has done for us, how can we not be on fire for Christ? God's mercy and God's grace is not an excuse for us to kind of, whatever for God, he can take care of himself. It's a cause for us, if we truly see him and we're truly following him, to be on fire for him. It's not an excuse for a powerless life. You know, if we're looking and we're thinking, well, I'm a human being and I know Christ raised from the dead, but as far as practical application in my life, I don't really have any faith that God can help me overcome the struggles I'm having or the temptations I'm dealing with, and I'm totally powerless. That's not what Christ died for. And grace is not an excuse to live that way like it's okay. God wants more for us than to be defeated. Grace is not an excuse for us to live a fruitless life and just say, well, I wasn't given those gifts or whatever. I don't see how God can use me and it's a stretch. I'm uncomfortable doing it or whatever. It's not an excuse for us to not fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples of people around us, whether it's our children or whether it's our neighbors or whether it's our friends or whatever. It's not an excuse for us to not make Christ the center of our relationships. When we do, we're always fruitful. It's not an excuse to live a disobedient or a rebellious life. Just because Christ died on the cross for my sins doesn't mean I can just keep on sinning. Just because God forgave me of my rebellion doesn't mean I don't have to listen to him. If I don't think I have to listen to God, I'm still in rebellion. Grace is not an excuse for that. Grace is the thing that gives life to a dead, empty heart. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm going to end with this scripture right here. It's from Psalms. David understood grace. As a matter of fact, he gives us some prophecies about Christ and what he will do. Even though he hadn't been there, he understood God's heart and he understood the redemptive work that God was going to do through Christ. And he prophesied it in his Psalms. And he understood the principle of who God was and why God was going to do that. And he says this, teach me to do your will. That's his prayer. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm foundation. If your concept of grace does not include being led on a firm foundation, you need to rethink what you think grace is. You need to rethink why Christ died and what God's expectation of salvation for you is. Because God's expectations for us are wonderful and great. And his mercy is not an excuse for us to think we don't have to follow him. We do. So let's just take a moment and let's just pray. And I'm going to give you just a moment to converse with God about where your heart is and where you want your heart to be and where you believe God wants it to be. And just to lay yourself before him and to ask for that grace and that faith that you know that God wants you to have. God, forgive me of my sins, and they're many. And the longer I live, the more I realize that we're there. Attitudes and actions and the ways in which I speak that I didn't even realize were there. And yet I am so grateful that you have such love for me and you have such a commitment to me that you have taken my salvation in your hands. Not only have I been bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ, who paid for all my sins, dying on that cross, but you have given me the Holy Spirit to live in my heart, to gently reveal to me as I walk through life the changes that I have to make to be pleasing to you, which is what I want. I thank you, Father, that you love me enough, that you can discipline me, that you can show me where I need to change and give me the discipline and the power to do that without fear that our relationship would be broken. And Father, I ask you to forgive me for sometimes the fear I have that my sin would cause you not to love me and cause me to draw back. If there's one thing that we want to hear pounding in your heart through the cross and through the resurrection and through the daily interventions you have on our life is this, that you love us. That we're secure in your love. Help us, Lord, to think about and meditate and fully absorb the love that you're trying to communicate to us through the cross, through the death, through the resurrection, and through the last 200 years of Christ living in the hearts of your people that have preserved the knowledge of you through some very trying times. Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is a gift that you've put in me that has the power to take me through all the challenges of the times that I face. And I give my heart to you, and I pray, Father, you'll open my eyes to see and understand you fully and empower me through that knowledge to live a life that blesses you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.